So we're in Luke chapter 10 again, and we'll be starting from verse 21. So Luke chapter 10, and I'll be reading from verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.
Thanks, Amy, so much. Just make sure I can see everybody. Do have your screen off. I know a lot of people can't because there's too much, not enough bandwidth. But if you are able, it's always lovely to see everybody while we're together. So it's great. These verses, I hope, will really serve to keep us in gospel ministry. It's so striking that Jesus prays this prayer at the end of this outreach period at a time when Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum have rejected him. And what I want to finish with really today is this last verse. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and didn't see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. There's a wonderful, unutterably cheesy old chorus, count your blessings, name them one by one. I don't think it's actually a cheesy chorus, really, but if you want to hear it sung cheesily, go online. Don't do it now. But go online. Look for, I better not tell you who it is singing it, but I mean, it is really cheesy. But the sentiment is great, isn't it? Count your blessings, name them one by one. I often mention Dick in these RML, these Recess weekends. It's a vital discipline that I know Dick had as a key part of his life. You often wonder why he's always so positive and full of joy. It's because he counts his blessings. He told me many years ago that he makes it his daily discipline to record 10 things every day over which to give thanks to God before he starts the day. And I know he does it. I remember back in 1996, him wandering into the office one day, and he just said to me, I've been thanking the Lord for Read, Mark, Learn today, William, and all the work that's going on there. So, you know, it's a real discipline. It wasn't just hypocrisy. So I want us to ponder verses 23 and 24. Blessed, happy, well-positioned, highly favoured. But it's the four, isn't it, in verse 24. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Well, remember the context. It's the back end of this mission period. The disciples have been told to rejoice that their names are written in heaven. They've gone out proclaiming the coming of the kingdom, the day of salvation. Kings, prophets, they long to see it. And now we see it. The disciples see it. And as we come to their words, well, we see it, according to verse 16. He who hears you hears me. Now, we're going to come back to that at the end. We're going to come back to that at the end. But first, the extraordinary prayer of verse 21 through 22. Jesus's joy and what I call the deliberate discrimination of God. Do you know, the first remarkable thing about Jesus's prayer is that it is a prayer to the Father from God the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. So in that same hour, verse 21, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. all three members of the Trinity are involved here. And you might say, what is it that God the Son rejoices over as empowered by God the Spirit speaking to God the Father? I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Now, that these things must be the truth of the kingdom of God that the disciples have just been proclaiming. The fact that Satan's work is driven back through the proclamation of the gospel. He's just sent the 72 out. They've gone out proclaiming the gospel. This gospel has met with acceptance, and this gospel has met with rejection. People have been confirmed in salvation, and people have been confirmed for the day of judgment. And quite extraordinarily, in amongst all these, what you might call mixed results, could you call it that? The mixed results of mission, the Lord Jesus praises the Father for the mixed results. Now, verse 15 is key. Who are the wise and understanding that we read about in verse 21? Well, I think verse 15 tells us. Verse 15, you Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. Now, the language of being exalted to heaven is the language of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 14. Babylon, in her arrogance, announces to herself, really, in Isaiah chapter 14, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So as Babylon, that is the world around us, as Babylon ponders her universities, her financial institutions, her legal system, her scientific advance, her military might, this is what Babylon says to herself in the bath, if you like, when she's pondering about her achievements. Look at my wealth. Look at my knowledge. Look at my philosophical understanding. How wise we humans are. Take an MRI scan of Babylon's brain. Can you do that? I'm not sure if you can take an MRI scan of somebody's brain. Somebody will no doubt send me. Oh, Dorothy says we can. Color yellow every electronic pulse whose content is self-absorbed. Print out the pie chart, all yellow. I will ascend above the heavens to the Most High. Here is Western liberal progressive thinking. Humanism. This is Genesis 3 writ large. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is the Tower of Babel. Let us build a tower with its top to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. And Babylon has made a great name for themselves. We are really something, us human beings. And the Lord Jesus says, as Capernaum, Babylon, as Chorazin and Bethsaida, Babylon, as Capernaum boasts of her own wisdom and her own knowledge in her own eyes, and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth, the Lord Jesus rejoices to God the Father. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Those who are wise in their own eyes, with understanding in their own eyes, thinking themselves greater than God, more important than God, cleverer than God, more powerful God than God, with no need of God, human wisdom, man-made knowledge, independent thought, the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. God deliberately discriminates against them. Praise God, says Jesus. This prayer will keep you in Christian ministry, whatever the results. This should be a very great encouragement to us in our labours. Have you pondered and thought to yourself, why should you have done? But I've spent a lot of time wondering about this. Why is this recorded here? You know, you're supposed to ask that question, aren't you, if you're a good Read, Mark, Learn or IGG leader. Why does Luke put this here? Well, surely, why does Jesus pray this here? Because the 72 have just returned from mission. Capernaum have rejected Christ, Tyre and Sidon. Jesus went on mission to Capernaum and they turned their noses up at him and there were no converts, or very few. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things. What sustained Jesus in ministry? The sovereignty of God in election. Thank God that he does. Picture the new creation if it wasn't like that. Here is a professor with his newspaper. I don't know what it'll be, some sort of great academic journal. Well, do you know, I thought it all out. And, you know, I had a PhD in philosophy and a further PhD in social sciences. And in the common room, you know, we really thrashed it all about. And of course, normal people couldn't understand these things. But we worked it all out in our own understanding. And we got God. Now, heaven would be hell. Or a successful businessman. I'm a wheeler dealer. You know, I got to the day and self-made. I've done it all. I've got my own business and yeah, I nailed God. Yeah, I sorted him out. Heaven would be hell. Or a military man, some great general. Well, I fought my way through this and I fought my way through that. And with my might, I got my way into the new. Heaven would be hell. Praise God that he hides these things from the wise and learned. I remember helping out at a mission in Cambridge back in the 1980s, late 80s, and absolutely nothing happened in the area that I was working. Absolutely zippity-doo, nothing at all. There wasn't the remotest bit of hunger. And there was a very experienced Christian worker, and I was sort of moping and whinging, you know, as one does in those circumstances. I said, oh, it's awful. He said, the only thing that will keep you in ministry, William, is a proper understanding of the sovereignty of God. And then he said, you've got to be a real sovereignty of God man if you're going to survive these missions. You know how when you're doing summer camps, those of you who have been brave enough to do those things, you know how when you're doing summer camps, you see the whole of the week through the eyes of the dormitory group? If it's an absolutely shocking dormitory group and you've got, you know, the kids from, well, I don't know where, but if you've got those kids, you know, they won't listen and all the rest of it, and you see the whole week through the eyes, if in Read, Mark, Learn, you have a group like that, it's not just 1 week, it's an entire year. Maybe you've got a group like that. What will keep you? Maybe God's going to send you. You know, Brian was talking about reach, build, send. My, you know, this is the St. Helens thing, isn't it? Reach, build, send. You know, my motto, it's reach, build, send, but not you. Anyway, there we go. We won't, but don't tell Brian I said that. But maybe you do get sent, and you get sent to some absolutely God-forsaken place where nobody pays any attention to God. I mean, there's Mickey, he's going off to Sydney. Probably be like that. What's going to keep him? A proper understanding of God's sovereignty in election. And who are the little children? Well, the small child in the gospel, you have to go to the gospel to work out who the small child is. And we just have the small child, haven't we, in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, verse 47. Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And it's in the context of an argument growing amongst them as who was the greatest. And the small child, the least. Who does he reveal himself to? Oh, the humble. Humility then is the key to Christian growth, not intelligence. T. Teachability results in Christian maturity, not cleverness. I think of your group. You've got two people. One of them is forging ahead, and the other one just seems that you teach it, you teach it, you teach it, doesn't go anywhere. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, but you have revealed them to little children. Yes, for such was your gracious will. Jesus is joy and the divine discrimination of God. Jesus is joy and the exclusive revelation of God. Now, verse 22, while is fascinating, isn't it? All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, just look at that verse again, will you? Do you see how absolute it is? All things. So there's no truth outside of Christ that God has to reveal for us to know. All things has been handed over to me by my Father. Do you notice how Christ-centric it is? Christocentric. It's all centered on Jesus. All things have been handed over to me. God's given every piece of revelation he has for you and me to Jesus. Have you seen how exclusive it is? No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. You notice how restrictive it is, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And notice how universal it is. Anyone. Absolute, all things. Christocentric, to me. Exclusive, no one except. Restrictive, chooses. Universal, anyone. Now, may I again suggest this is unutterably humbling. I became a Christian in 1979. I think, you know, I had access to knowledge of God. I thought at that stage, in 1979, as a very arrogant 18-year-old, I thought that I had access to God just because I was me, to knowledge of God. I thought I could work it out for myself. If there was any truth about God, I thought, well, I'll be able to know it. One of my earliest childhood recollections with my brother, he must have been six, I must have been four, was talking about what we thought God was like. I mean, the arrogance of it in a four-year-old to think that they could work out what God is like, the God of the universe. Special revelation, of course. Yeah, everybody has access to the fact that there is a God. Sorry, general revelation. Everybody has access to the fact that there is a God. Special revelation, to know God, to actually know in detail about the Father. Oh no, only those whom the Son chooses to reveal it. And when you pause and ponder it, it has to be so, doesn't it? And I don't know where you find yourself at the moment. Some of you, obviously, most of us are in London. One or two of you will be out in the country sunning yourself. If you get a clear night at any time between now and mid-August, wander out and have a look up at the stars and ponder the reality of the creator of the universe, beyond the universe, outside the universe. And how you and I, mere specks, could possibly work out through our own understanding the first thing about God and his character. I mean, you haven't got a chance. It's like a microbe on the back of an ant in the bottom of the ant's nest being able to know about what we're doing now on a Zoom call with people all over the country through the internet. I've got the first chance. I think of the chickens we used to keep, you know, and them actually knowing what I'm doing during the day. They can get a chance. They're chicken brains. They're thick as two short planks. And so are you and I. Apart from God's revelation, we haven't got a chance. And so God has entrusted to the Son all things. He's handed them all over to the Lord Jesus. To me, says Jesus. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. Only they know and understand each other. And no one who knows who the Father is except the Son. And this is the extraordinary wonder of it. Anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You can have access if only you'll come to the Son. You will have access if he chooses to reveal the truth to you. I had a conversation with quite a critic of St. Helens recently. He's actually an ex-associate, so it was rather chilling for me. And he put to me what I think was a very false and unfair dichotomy. But I thought it's worth repeating it to you. He said this: do you think God shows himself more to, and he actually put it like this, to the small group leader at St. Helens, who has worked out the author's purpose, the context tool, and all these other things that one's supposed to work out, which I can't quite remember off the cuff at the moment. Do you think God will reveal himself more to that person or to the person with no Bible handling skills who comes to the scriptures with a humble heart wanting to be taught? Now, it's a false and unfair way of putting it. But I thought, well, that's quite an interesting question, isn't it? Now, God reveals himself to the humble. God reveals himself to the little child who comes to Jesus on their knees. God has given all things to the Son. And God will reveal to anyone whom he has chosen all that he has to reveal. That explains so much about your small group, doesn't it? I did my theology at Cambridge University in the faculty there. There were a number of people who taught us theology who weren't actually believers. They were some of the cleverest people in the world. That's why they were teaching at Cambridge University. I mean, they were doing theology, so they can't have been that clever, but they were some of the cleverest people in the world. My grandfather was converted at 33. The first thing he did in the summer that he was converted was to erect a marquee on the village green, bring in an evangelist, and lay on a mission for the entire village. That was the first thing he did after conversion. At that mission, the cowman with no education, who'd never been to school beyond the age of 14, was converted. He was part of my grandfather's Bible study from that day. And while I was being taught theology at Cambridge University by the Lady Margaret Professor of this and the such and such emeritus professor of something else with letters before him, I used to go and join my grandfather up in North Norfolk and sit in his Bible study. And, you know, I used to reflect on the fact that Bill, my father's cowman, now 70, knew more truth from God than the Lady Margaret Professor of Divinity. It was self-evident. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things, the wise and understanding. It's worth doing a little diagnostic test if I'm finding the Christian life a little bit dull and routine and boring and I don't think I've really learned much about God. Where's my heart in it? Am I coming to him as a little child? For you great theological thinkers, it's just worth pondering on this, because some of you will ponder on these things. Notice what Jesus does not pray. He does not pray, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from those you have not chosen and revealed them to those you have. No, he says, I praise you, you've hidden these things from those who are wise and understanding in their own eyes, as it were, and revealed them to those you've chosen. It's asymmetric. It's asymmetric. There's an ugly doctrine that is the invention, really, of human logic called double predestination. You won't find it in the scriptures. Finally, then, Jesus' joy and the blessed position of the disciples. So let's come back to where we started. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, it's interesting, he prayed that prayer publicly, and now he turns to the disciples and says privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it." Have you thought how privileged you are? Highly favored? I mean, we mentioned Ezekiel, didn't we? I was saying to Janet earlier this week, you know, we're more blessed than Ezekiel. And then we thought, well, Ezekiel spent 390 days lying on one side, 40 days lying on the other, living off a diet of half a cup of wheat each day and a little thimble of water. And we thought, well, yeah, we probably are. Ezekiel had to shave his whole body with a blunt flint razor, and his wife died as part of the revelations that he was given. So in one sense, yes, well, we are. But then we think of what Ezekiel saw, and he saw hearts turned from stone to flesh. You're more blessed than him. Jeremiah 31, the idea that God would write his law on your hearts. That's happened. You're more blessed than him. Isaiah 53, that extraordinary vision of the suffering servant. We've seen it. You're more blessed than him. David, Psalm 72, I was reading Psalm 72 this morning and reflecting, kings shall praise your name, is said of the great king. Solomon turned silver to be as common as stone in Jerusalem, was so wise that the Queen of Sheba came. We're more blessed than Solomon. Moses, Joshua, how blessed we are. And I wonder, maybe you might make a list of the things that you've learned just over the last few weeks, either on Sunday evening or at IGG at 2 o'clock, Sunday morning. How blessed we are. Here is a thing as I close. In the 1980s and 90s, I think we were very, very bad at acting the Bible indeed. We used to pluck verses in the background from which I came. You could pluck a verse out and it was all about you. Every verse was about you. So that Tim Shepherd was giving me a hard time because I mentioned this the other day. You know, if it was the pillar of fire leading the people of Israel, where's the pillar of fire leading me? If it was the temptations of Jesus, Matthew 4, well, how does this help me with my temptation? So there was all of that. And then came in the Bible handling skills and put us on track with our understanding of scripture. Have we lost something, though, of the personal devotion, of the pausing and pondering? How blessed I am. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. How rich a position I find myself in. Solomon longed to see. David longed to see, Isaiah longed to see, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they longed to see these great days of salvation in which we find ourselves. Well, I hope that refreshes you. It's nearly the end of term, and you can't really say this anymore. Remember Newton, have you no aunt in the country? Go and stay with them, have a bit of a break. You're not allowed to do that, apparently, but... As soon as you can, make sure you find your aunt in the country to go and stay with her. Meanwhile, think how blessed we are. Mickey, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Thank you for your extraordinary wisdom, our Father, that in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the folly of the gospel, you humble the wise. And you bring to nothing the powerful. I pray, our Father, that you would help us to guard our hearts very carefully, protect us from the attitude of Babylon, of Capernaum, of the Tower of Babel. Give us great humility, we pray, as we come to the Lord Jesus and to his word, day by day and week by week.
We pray that in your kindness you would choose to reveal wonderful things to us and to those whom we serve in our groups. And as you do so, our Father, I pray that all of us, every single one of us in this church family, would be able to count our blessings, to name them one by one, to see what you have done, to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.